verses 1 through 4, we looked last week, where God is thanking the church in Thessalonica for their faith that's continuing to grow and get bigger and bigger, for their love for each other is growing, and that they are persevering in trials. This is kind of what we're going to look at. We're going to look all the way to verse 12, but this is a visual. I'm kind of a visual learner, so that's... as I was studying this, I've listened to several sermons and read several commentaries. But when I started to notice, there was like two bookends. There, in one in verse 5 and one in verse 11, where Paul is going to talk to the Thessalonians about how God has made them worthy of who they are, that they're actually worthy of the kingdom of God going through persecution. And then in the end, what he's really doing is he's looking at their immediate situation and causing them to kind of look to the future, to ultimately how God is they're going to stand before God and be worthy to stand before him. Which is almost an incredible thought, to think of the likes of us standing before God and being worthy to stand there. So that's kind of the two bookends in this section. And then right in the middle, verses 6 through 10, Paul's going to talk about the judgment. And again, these are not real happy thoughts. But I think the main idea of this passage here, and kind of the book, because he's going to talk about the second coming of the Lord in chapter 2, and tell people not, and we talked about this last week, not to listen to all the voices like there are out there today of when, and again, I was looking at on YouTube about, you know, you read about the financial collapse that's going to happen in 2014 or 2015, and the dollar's going to change, and well, then at the end, you realize these guys are selling gold and silver. You know what I mean? It's so, and that's what Paul kind of says. And don't listen to all the voices. Let me explain to you what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. So, but in this section, he's kind of saying, don't let the immediate situation cloud the ultimate of what God has for us. Don't let what you're going through now cloud what God is ultimately going to do for you. And he does that by asking them to look into the future. Let me read verses 5 through 12. He just got done thanking them, speaking proudly of them, to the rest of the churches, about your perseverance. And then he says this, verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we pray that you always... We pray that for you always, that our God may count you worthy of the calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and faith and work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's like, I think Gary Henry called it the great reversal. They're right now, they're receiving affliction, verses 6 through 10. But Paul wants them to realize that, well, let me kind of, start. This is going to be this great reversal. That's what he says in verses 5 and 6. This is a plain indication. What is plain indication? That they're persevering in the faith. In the midst of all this persecution, they're enduring. They're taking it on the chin. They're suffering for I don't know how Joel Osteen would preach this. You know what I mean? That everybody's supposed to be happy all the time and you're successful. And I just don't know how they would face this, because he says, you're suffering, and this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. It's like you get to do this. You get to suffer for the kingdom of God. This is God's judgment. For which indeed you are suffering. You're going through this for the kingdom of God. There's a greater cause than... I thought of two illustrations, and one of them... I'll give one later. But one of them was... since I was a kind of a jock, and I was going out for football, and I remember days that I would sit there and I could hardly walk upstairs because I was so sore from being beat up and knocked around. And I was little when I first started. And how tall are you, Allie? 5'3". I was 5 foot when I went into high school. So I was shorter, and I was playing football. I wasn't much bigger than her. And I can remember it. And I'm thinking, why am I doing this? You know, why do you put up with this? And for guys, it's kind of like, woo-woo. You know, it's like, I can do this. Paul is saying, you're doing this for the kingdom of God. You're going to be considered worthy. One day, you're going to stand before him, and he's going to say, you are worthy. This is because you suffered for his own kingdom. You know, I don't know how much persecution, and when I think about it, as I thought through this, our suffering here might be you're made fun of, or you're ridiculed, or you can't bring your Bible to work or something. I have never felt fearful of my life. Has anybody ever felt fearful of their life for being a Christian? I mean, when I was in Abu Dhabi, I kind of felt weird, but I wasn't, you know what I mean? That wasn't like, For me to relate to this is kind of odd. I mean, when I think of my suffering, it's nothing compared to what, you know, people in China or Nigeria were, because they're Christians, their lives are threatened or taken. So Paul is looking at people that suffer, and he says, you're going to be considered, this is God's judgment. It's God's judging that you one day you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. I had the goal in playing football to one day start and have people like cheer, you know. And I'll have to bring in that newspaper one time. I had one article in my high school football or high school newspaper that said, Odin saves the night. It was my only game that I did halfway decent at. And I was like, wow, you know. And so now I was able to put up with getting beat up for the praise of men. How much more should we suffer through stuff to get God to say, Cedar Ridge, save the night. You know, you did it for the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul is talking. That's kind of this first bookend. He's about to walk into something in verse 6 that is not fun. That is not a great, you know, these aren't super encouraging and easy words to preach. Because in verse 6 he says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So he starts into this whole... the judgment thing and what God is going to do. Now, it's kind of easy to kind of gloss over that. And you think, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And it's, well, this is just. Is something leaking still? Oh. I'll get into a little bit about justice. But that he's saying to them, there's going to be a reversal. The people that are afflicting you, God is going to afflict. God is going to pay them for what they're doing to you. Now, and I think in, I forget the verse in that one. What's the second song, or the first song we sang right after the, there's a song in there, it says, or a line in there, it says, I can see myself as one of the scoffers, right? Or something like that. You know, when I read that verse, it's real easy to go, those people that are afflicting you, that would have been me. You know, I think we have to be careful, even though it's very pointed and it's very true that he says the people that are afflicting you, God is going to judge. Really, there is no room in here for being self-righteous. Like, I'm not one of the ones. You know, I can remember kind of not making fun of, but the first time somebody came from Campus Crusade and witnessed to me, I was like, you know, I kind of blew it off. I was like, this is silly. I don't believe this. So when I read that, I'm like, I better be careful. Because that could be me. That could have been me. And then he says in verse 7, and to give relief to you. He's going to afflict the people that are afflicting you, and he's going to give relief to you. The word relief, I don't know Greek that well, but that word for relief is anison. Anybody recognize that? Gary, yeah, isn't that cool? Gary Inrig brought that up, and he said, I don't know if that's where the word came from, but that was, anison used to be, is there still anison? Is there? It's pain relief. Yeah, it's aspirin, basically. So I'm going to give you pain relief. I'm going to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well. And this is when it's going to happen. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He's not coming back as the suffering servant. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming back with mighty angels and flaming fire. If you're on the wrong side of this coming, this is not going to be pleasant. You know, and it's not these little cherubs floating around, the view people have of angels. These are mighty angels. These are angels of judgment. These are with flaming fire. This is going to be tough. This is not, and it's going to be relief for us. It's going to kind of be this great exchange. It might be great for us, but not so good for those who have been persecuting the church. And he says in verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Again, this is not happy talk. This is not something that we ought to go, wow, God will get them. Because this could have been me. Apart from what Jesus Christ did and putting my faith in him, this would have been me. And Paul says, this judgment is going to be powerful. It's going to be just, he said in verse 6. It's going to be retribution. He's going, it's dealing out retribution to those who did not know God. This is going to be a bad thing. And he doesn't use the word. He doesn't use the word hell, but this will be eternal separation from God. And that's what he says in verse 9. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. And this is the scariest part to me in the second half of verse 9. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is, no matter what, and Jesus talks about hell a lot. And destruction and being separated from God. And in Matthew 24, that there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth and weeping. Again, this is not happy talk. This is thinking about people that are separated from God, that are not, that do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and you can, I was watching Bill Maher the other day on talking to Bill Nye, the science guy, ridiculing us. And, you know, and to me, anger starts to well up. And you're like, you jerk. This is serious. This is serious stuff. What guys like Bill Maher need to understand is obey the gospel. Because what's waiting for them is not happy. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of God. You know, we may not live in a perfect world, but think of no God. Think of, that they don't like. They're atheistic. They don't want part of Him. But think of this world without God. Think of your life without Him. I mean, it's almost indescribable. Think of total evil. No God, no good, no grace, no mercy. Eternally away from the presence of the Lord. And people will say, and I'm sure you've heard this, well, how could a loving God really do this? This is eternal punishment. Not part-time. Not on again and off again. And they will be away from God forever. Why would a loving God do that? Gary brings up, and I know you know this, but the idea of love and justice are not opposites. They're kind of the same thing. And the issue is, we would protect the people we love. You know, if... I don't know. If... I knew somebody was breaking into our house, or the house up in Denton, and knew Amy was in there, I would do anything to stop it. And I made the mistake one time. Has anybody, have you all seen the movie Taken? It's a creepy movie, very creepy movie. Well, I made the mistake of saying, Amy, I'm not Ian Leeson, and I don't have, you know, I'm not the guy that has all the contacts and all, you know what I mean? Every guy watched that and go, I would love to think I could do that. Well... And I made the statement, I said, I don't think I could do that. You know, I don't think I could kill 12 guys to get to you. And it made her sad. But I would do whatever I could do, you know. Huh? I could do 10 guys. Yeah, I could kill 10 guys. But you know what I mean? For any dad sitting here, when you think of somebody doing that, you would do anything, right? There's love and justice. I mean, you would do anything. Evil must be judged. It must be judged. How many of you have seen the news this week about the botched execution in Oklahoma? Did you see that? Well, they gave the guy an injection, and it was the wrong drug. I shouldn't laugh. It was the wrong drug, and he started writhing on the table, and I guess all these witnesses were horrified, and you know, and now, all of a sudden, it explodes into this thing about the death penalty and how bad it is, and we shouldn't do this, and this poor guy. Well, that poor guy and two of his friends took a 18-year-old girl and raped her, and shot her and buried her alive. And in your heart, you've got to go, this guy has to pay, right? I mean, evil has to be judged. And if God is going to be a just God and a merciful God, there has to be judgment on evil. I think I was saying to Beth, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, I said, I would love to be a universalist. I would love to think everybody goes to heaven. Who's that guy that just wrote a book? Rob Bell. That everybody eventually goes to heaven. I would love, that would be so much easier to believe. That would be so much nicer to believe. Do I want to live in eternity with evil still around? You know, could Hitler be in heaven? And that's one of the things my dad had trouble with. When I first got saved, he says, "You mean to tell me Hitler?" Because this was a mistake for me to even bring this up, because out of that generation, Hitler was bad. I mean, well, the Aussies bad, but they lived it. You know, they lived it. And he said, "You mean to tell me you think Hitler could be in heaven?" I kind of did that. I said, "Well, you know, his sins could be forgiven if he would believe." I doubt that he did, but yeah, he just. And so, I do not want to spend eternity with Hitler unless God changed him, right? And I Diane lives with me, you know, she knows more about me and probably is like, you know, she's had to put up with a lot, you know. In heaven, God doesn't want us to have to put up with evil, you know, he's going to change all our hearts. He changed our hearts. He gave us new spirit. He gave us new hearts. We're changed. We're now in him. And so there's this sense that a loving God has to deal with justice and retribution and eternal punishment for evil. And I would love to think I don't want this to sound wrong, but it would be easier to be a universalist. It would be easier to think like Rob, whatever his name is. Everybody goes to heaven. You can't read these verses and think that. You can't read these. So his judgment is just. It's not like na 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 na. You know, it's not like getting back just because I'm mad at you. It's a retribution. He's paying affliction for affliction. And it's eternal. People that don't want to be around God, that don't believe in God, that are ridiculing him and thinking we're a bunch of idiots, okay. That's what Romans says. They'll have it their way. You can have it that way. You don't want to be around me? You don't want to be around my grace and my mercy? Okay. Yikes. I mean, and so this came right in the middle of these two things where the Thessalonians were suffering and were wondering, what happened? I thought life was going to be better, you know, and then they're getting afflicted and getting kicked out of their homes and out of the synagogue, and people are chasing Paul out of town, and there's a mob. Remember, we read that some lewd men from the city, they got the worst guys from the city to take it out on believers and arrest Jason. And, can you imagine being Jason and he gets arrested and you think, I thought my life was going to be better. And Paul says, it's going to be. You know, you're going to be, it's like you're worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God. And it's going to be better. And the people that are persecuting you, Jason, are going to get paid for this. I'm glad God gets to do that. You know, I'm glad God gets to decide. Not me. My retribution would probably, and my vengeance would probably not be real fair. And I think when we understand who God is, his is purely righteous and purely just and pure vengeance. And I think God is the only one that could do that. I don't know how it would be to be in a war. You know, when you see these Marines coming back and having struggles getting back into that in a war, I imagine when you see your buddy killed, you would, you know, the vengeance is probably not real rational at that point. Yet for God, it's totally just and totally rational. And not something fun to think about or preach about. So then, he then in verses 10 through 12, he gets back to this whole idea of being worthy. And he says, when he comes to be glorified, listen, I mean, when you read this, when he comes to be glorified, how? In his saints. It's going to be, he's coming back and he's going to be glorified in us. How does that work? That the likes of you and I, Jesus is going to be glorified in us, in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. We are going to marvel at that day. Now, I don't know. I guess we just, it's going to be so cool, and it's going to be so glorified and wonderful that we're going to be marveling at that. And this is a simple illustration. Again, Jonathan sent a picture out their window, and he said the sky was on fire, and it's out there, the window of their house, and the white mountains and the blue inlet at Anchorage, and the sky was just, and you're just like, wow. And that's what I think when he comes back, and we're all with him, and we're, and he's glorifying, he's saying, look at these people, you know, it's the church that I'm glorified in. It's you and you and you that, and we're going to go, wow, whoa. And maybe not even think about it. It probably will be, my guess, so cool and so marveled at that we won't think about the judgment that had, at this, that's happening at the same time. This is a great reversal. Some people are going to eternal separation from God, and we're marveling at him because we're his. And he's going to look at you and marvel at you. You're mine. I'm glorified in you. And then in verse 11, he gets back to this whole thing of being worthy. To this end, also we pray for you always. So these last two verses are Paul's prayer. To this end, we pray for you always, what? That our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. I'm praying that you get all the goodness that you're looking for, that you are worthy of who God called you to be. And there, we don't kind of use that term very much, do we anymore? Well, I think you're worthy. I don't know. There are biblical terms that people use all the time that I was praying and I thought about, Christians use the word fellowship all the time, and I don't know. It's kind of like we're just friends. I mean, I think sometimes, and I don't hardly ever say to somebody, oh, you're worthy of that. So what does it mean? And Gary had this great illustration. It's like when you go to, and I think this has changed in society a little bit, but say you're going to get an award at a dinner. You know, say the IRS was going to award Steve for years of service and stuff like that. My guess, if you're going to a banquet and you're going to get a reward, and it's going to be at the Ritz-Carlton, what are you going to do? You're going to dress a little different. You're going to dress up. You're going to dress like you're worthy to get this reward, right? I'm guessing he wouldn't wear blue jeans, and you know, he might. But I also thought about, like, even though I don't think this is that great of an illustration, but the Oscars and the red carpet, you know, and you see all the ladies prancing around in the, right? I mean, they really do. I mean, they stand just right, and they. But what do? They dress up. They get in $15,000 gowns, and because they want to be what? Worthy. They want to dress worthy. And that's kind of, think of that day. Yeah, I mean, we'll be standing before God like, wow. And the way he says this, that he will count you worthy of your calling. Dress, act like who you are. You know, people you know, well, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. Yeah, well, come along, because you are too. You know what I mean? And I, as Christians, I'm a hypocrite not being here. I'm a hypocrite when I'm on I-30 thinking in my head, I want to kill the guy next to me. That's when I'm a hypocrite. When you're here, you're acting like who you are. This is who you are. This is who I am. To this end, Paul wants to pray for us. He's always praying that God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness. Think of the good things you desire. That's what Paul prays, that God would grant us the goodness that we desire, that he would, in the work of faith with power, that he would give us enough faith to open my stupid mouth when somebody asks a question. And I just read it. I think it was in Luke. When he was talking to the disciples about when they asked him, when are you coming back? What's it going to be like? And what's going to happen? And there's a verse, and I'll have to find it. There's a verse in there, and I don't know why I never saw this before, that Luke says, and don't worry about what to say in that day, because God's going to give you the words. Don't worry about, you know, when somebody asks you a question, and well, how could a holy God, how could a loving God do this to anybody? Just don't sit here worrying about what you would say. Let God give you the words. And just give us, God, just give us the strength to stand up for you. That's what Paul's praying. And then in the very end, he says, in order that, the reason I'm praying this for you, I'm praying this in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and you in him. The purpose of Paul's prayer isn't that somebody's going to look at us and say, man, they had such great faith. That in my eulogy, they're going to all talk about all this great stuff. No, Paul's praying this that in order that the name of who might be glorified? The Lord Jesus. That he gets the glory for anything. If they went through unbelievable persecution, what Paul prayed is that in you, that in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace of our God and Lord Jesus. The idea is not so that I can stand up that day and say, look what we did. Look at the great faith I had. Paul says, I'm so praying this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you. That some in our own little world, whether it's at, you know, TI or Baylor or wherever it is, wherever I go, wherever I, if I'm in Akron or I'm in, I want one thing. Just one. That Jesus Christ would be glorified. That people might, who was I talking to the other day? One of the girls that was in our high school group. And I think she went to Hungary with us. And during that Hungary trip, we got to the airport in Germany, and there was trouble. We were going to miss the plane, and I lost it. And she said to me, I think this was Stephanie. She said to me, we met them in her sister's down in Costa Rica. Anyway, she said, that was the first time I ever saw you mad. And I felt kind of bad. I was like, you know, it's too bad that she remembers that one thing, you know. But I hope she saw some other things, you know. Paul's prayer is that in order that the name of our Lord Jesus be glorified in you and you in him. According to what? According to his grace. Yeah, there's going to be this, a Did Paul, I mean, I don't know. If, did Paul have trouble even preaching? I don't know if it doesn't. It's conjecture. You know, it's a hard thing to talk about eternal judgment. So around it, he just goes, but for you, you're going to be worthy of who God called you. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thinking about eternity and that there are going to be people that will be separated from you forever. Father, I know there's people in all of our lives that we know don't know you. Father, help just in our own little world, wherever we are, just give us little opportunities. Give us some opportunity to you know, it doesn't have to be, we don't have to see people come across the line or raise their hand or, but that you would give us words, gentle words of your goodness and grace to let people know who you are, your character, your goodness, your mercy, your that a holy and righteous and loving God cannot let evil go unpunished. And that because of that, you punished your own son. And apart from him, Father, they will take their own judgment and their own punishment. Father, give us, again, in the people around us that we know, give us opportunities and chances to share your goodness and your grace in how you've worked in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And Father, draw people to yourself. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed, right?